from you what you would have for us to grow, for us to know the truth of the power and the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit. May the wind of your Spirit blow through our hearts, through our minds. And may Jesus be exalted in all we do. For we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. In 1976, a presidential candidate who was an ex-peanut farmer from Georgia named Jimmy Carter. I remember, even though I was only about 16 years old and a fairly new Christian, and certainly I was not into politics, but what stood out to me and what I knew about Jimmy Carter was that he publicly claimed to be born again. And that really hit the news and made a lot of news at the time. Suddenly, the term born again and born again Christian was on everybody's lips. It was a household term. All of a sudden, born-again Christians became a whole new way of identifying a certain type of Christian. To this day, there is a familiarity with the term born-again or born-again Christian. And really, we all know what it means to be born again, because it's become so common and familiar. There's no mystery to the term born again anymore. We know that it means you say praise the Lord a lot, and you have some kind of bumper sticker on your car, like honk if you love Jesus, or in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. Things like that. That's what it means to be born again. You maybe wear a belt buckle that says Jesus saves, or you leave tracks for your waitress along with your tip. I mean, we all know, don't we, what it means to be born again. If you're old enough, it means you might have voted for Jimmy Carter in 1976. But actually, although the term has become a stereotype that we can poke a little fun at, the reality behind this is actually a powerful, mysterious, and miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And Jimmy Carter didn't originate the term born again. Jesus Christ originated the term. And according to Jesus, there is no such thing as a Christian who is not born again. No such thing. Now, that I understand there might be Christians who don't want to use that term. There might be Christians who are not even familiar with that term. But there are no Christians who are not born again. All true Christians are born again. So as we consider this morning the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to look at and consider what might be familiar ground for some of you, but I think is important ground for all of us to consider, and that is the Holy Spirit and the new birth, or being born again. If this is familiar to your soul, then may we just rejoice and be amazed again at the miraculous work, the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, bringing new birth into us. In the middle of a night, a Pharisee comes to Jesus, and he is not like most of the Pharisees. Most of the Pharisees are attributing what Jesus is doing to the devil. But this Pharisee comes and says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do what you are doing unless God is with him." This is a Pharisee who has some degree of respect, awe, perhaps even faith that's beginning to emerge in his heart towards Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, but we never learn why he comes. We never learn what's on this man's heart. Why did he come in the middle of the night to Jesus? We never learn it, because after he greets Jesus, Jesus immediately takes the conversation captive. And he answers his greeting with this phrase, which is completely out of the blue: "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I want you to notice that this answer that Jesus gives is not related to anything that Nicodemus said to him. It surprised Nicodemus. Nicodemus was not asking how you enter the kingdom of God, as far as we can see. Nicodemus was a religious leader, respected. He was a Pharisee. He was also a teacher. Some translations say the teacher of Israel. He was high up in his ability to teach. He was one of the most respected in his scholarship and teaching of Israel. In his mind, there really wasn't a question whether he was going to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the kind of man that everybody accepted would be entering the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus immediately addresses him that no one will enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again, and it surprises Nicodemus. But for Jesus, he knew that all of Nicodemus's credentials did not qualify him for entering heaven, that he was not qualified to enter into heaven. Only one thing qualifies a person to enter heaven. Only one thing. When we stand at the gates of heaven, only one thing qualifies us. We must be born again. Why is that essential? Why must we be born again? Why is another birth necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven? Why is it that we cannot be good and work and try to be religious and try to know God and then just have entrance based on our efforts. Why is that not enough? Why is another birth necessary? The Bible tells us that we are born physically alive, but spiritually dead. We're born spiritually dead. A second birth is necessary because something is horribly wrong with our first birth. There's something missing in our first birth, what the Bible would call, what Jesus would call our birth in the flesh. And that horribly wrong, missing element leaves us completely unqualified and incapable of entering heaven. Not difficult, impossible. We can never enter heaven because we are born spiritually dead. To understand why this is so, we need to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We need to go back to Adam and Eve and God, who spoke to them and said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you eat of this fruit on that day, in that day, you will surely die. I don't know about you, but I've wondered about that at times because they did eat of that tree. And then we read about how God clothed them and banished them. And they went on to live a long life and have children. And did God make a mistake? Did God change His mind? Did He back off? No. In that day, they died spiritually. Death is separation. It is a separation of the soul from the body, physical death. Spiritual death is separation of the soul from God. And in that day, they died spiritually. They died to God. Their soul was separated from God and how they once knew Him. They were spiritually dead, and from that day, every human being ever born except one has been born spiritually dead. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Paul writes in Ephesians, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Dead. Dead is incapable of anything pertaining to life. We are born as incapable of entering heaven as a dead person is incapable of returning and participating in daily life on the earth. With Election Day just a couple days away and Tuesday, I was interested, I thought you might be interested to know that the Poughkeepsie Journal discovered that in the New York State voters registration, there's over 70,000 dead people registered to vote. And maybe even more disturbing is that in 2004, 2,600 of those dead people did vote. So, that's troubling. My wife's working at the polls on Tuesday. I said, just watch out for people that look dead. I mean, because they're out there voting. And that's not all, but it's troubling for anybody. You know, that's disturbing for any of us, but it's even worse news for Republicans because Democrats came back from the dead 4-1 to vote and cast their votes. Now, we know that dead people can't vote. They're incapable. I don't care how politically active John was before he passed away. He cannot cast a vote once he passes away. Death, it incapacitates completely. I mean, it's just incapable of the smallest thing pertaining to life. There's no life. There's no ability, no capability to engage in any activity of life. That is our spiritual state before the new birth. Spiritually, we are incapable of anything pertaining to life. The gates of heaven, we will never enter them. Because we are born spiritually dead, incapable, dead to the spiritual dimension, dead to the kingdom of God, incapable. I've always been fascinated by dog whistles, never owned one. Tried to find one the other day, but they were sold out. But a dog whistle is a whistle that when you blow it, Peterson, do you have a dog whistle? No, okay. Does anybody have a dog whistle? Okay, do you have it on you? Okay. A dog whistle, you know what you do. You blow into it and you hear nothing. You hear nothing. I've always wondered how you know if it's broken or if it's working. You hear nothing. You could really make a lot of money selling dog whistles that don't even work. But what goes on with that is they emit a pitch that's about 22,000 hertz. And our hearing stops at about 20,000 hertz. So we cannot hear the frequency because it's above us. Now, in most ways, we have an advantage over dogs. But in the area of hearing, dogs have an advantage over us. They hear frequencies we do not hear. Their ability to hear is beyond ours. The frequencies are beyond our ability to hear. Now, we could deny that there is such a frequency above our ability, because if I can't hear it, then can it be really true? But that would be arrogance and pride. The reality is there is a frequency above our ability to hear, but dogs can hear it, and so can other creatures. We are dead to spiritual things. We cannot hear them or see them or know them or sense them in any way because we are dead to spiritual things. We are born spiritually dead. We have no spiritual sense from our first birth. None. No ability. Not to sense God, not to know God, not to hear God, not to understand God. What we end up living, it's too high for us. Oh, and we can deny the reality and say, well, then there must not be a God because I can't know Him and I can't sense Him and I can't see Him, so He must not exist. But the reality is, no, He is so far above our ability. We are sinfully dead in our sins, and all we know are lower impulses. We care about money and sex and food and pleasure and fame and recognition and pleasure and comfort and looking good and being stronger than someone else and being in good shape and on it goes. We care about things that are earthly and we give our hearts and lives and chase those things. And we think those are the things that are most important. And God, who's got time for God? That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that we are born spiritually dead. And everything the flesh chases, touches, and lives for is corrupting and will corrupt, will rot away. And there's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing we can do about that. In a sermon that Charles Spurgeon preached on November 5th, 1858, 148 years ago today, Charles Spurgeon said this, "And my brethren, it is quite certain that no man ever begins the new birth himself. The work of salvation never was commenced by any man. God, the Holy Spirit, must commence it. Now, the reasons why no man ever commenced the work of grace in his own heart is very plain. First, because he cannot. Secondly, because he won't. The best reason of all is because he cannot. He is dead." Well, the dead may be made alive, but the dead cannot make themselves alive. for the dead can do nothing. Besides, the new thing to be created as yet hath no being. The uncreated cannot create. Nay, or no, you say, that man can create. Yes, but can hell create heaven? Then sin may create grace. We can do nothing about our dead state. We are born spiritually dead. That brings us to the second birth Jesus talks about that is necessary. We must be born again. This is the sovereign work of God. It is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to make to God. That is what being a Christian is. Being spiritually, made spiritually alive to God through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about a second birth, another birth, a birth of water and the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus has no idea what Jesus is talking about, but Jesus rebukes him and says, are you a teacher of Israel? You ought to know. This ought to ring bells in your mind. This ought to bring something to your thoughts. Surely this brings to you Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. Where God says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your unrighteousnesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Born of water and the Spirit. It's a reference to Ezekiel 36. Born of water, the cleansing of sin, the cleansing of unrighteousness, and born of the Spirit, to bring life where there once was death. The heart of stone, that is a heart that is dead spiritually, I will take that heart out of you. And I will replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that is alive, spiritually alive to the things of God. And God says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk. I will enable you. I will empower you. I will cause you and put the desire in you to obey my commands. The new birth, a new spirit, a heart that is alive where once the heart was dead. The other night we were watching a DVD called The Gospel of John, and unlike other stories of Jesus, this is not a script written out, but it is literally word for word the Gospel of John acted out. But there's no other script in it but the Gospel of John. And we were watching the first half of it Tuesday night, and it was very powerful and wonderful to hear God's Word, but being acted out, and especially to see Jesus answering those who were opposing him. But at one point in John chapter 5, verse 25, Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. But don't miss what Jesus is saying here. The hour is coming, and it's now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. How does the dead hear? How can anything, anyone who's dead, hear anything? How do the dead hear the voice of the Son of God? Let's drop into a specific incident. When Jesus had them roll away the stone of Lazarus's tomb, And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus was dead. He was not listening for Jesus. He was dead. How is it that he heard the voice of the Son of God and acted on that? The answer is because in the very call itself, Lazarus, come forth, is the power of life. To bring life to the dead Lazarus, to raise him from the dead, and to bring him out of the tomb. The call carried the life to enable Lazarus to obey the command. That's what happens when we are born again. The dead, the spiritually dead, the one who's sitting there saying, I don't care about Jesus and I don't care about all this and when is this going to be over? Suddenly hear the voice of Jesus and you hear him. And there's life. And you believe. And you are suddenly found alive. That's what it means to be born again. New life. The power of the Spirit of God bringing us to life so that we hear the voice of the Son of God and believe. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, brings a new principle of life. Where once we were dead spiritually, we are now alive. We are now alive to God. Our heart is awakened to hear Jesus' words and His voice and to believe. Our eyes are open to truth. Our ears are open to hear truth and to believe. We suddenly believe that Jesus is who He says He is, that He is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for my sins. We suddenly long for God. We suddenly desire the things of God where we had no desire before. That's what it means to be born again, to be brought into new life. And Jesus says in John 3, chapter, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now you need to know that the same word is used for wind and spirit. Same word. But he's referencing two unseen powers. The power of the wind blows. We don't know where the wind comes from. And we don't know where it goes. And we can't see the wind. But we see the effects of the wind. We see the power of the wind. We see the gentle swaying of the trees. Or we see the destruction of a hurricane. But we see the effects of the wind. But we can't trace its path. So it is with the Spirit. We cannot see the mystery of the move of the Holy Spirit as He moves like the wind upon hearts, upon souls, quickening, bringing to life. But we see the effects of the Holy Spirit as those who were once dead are now alive, and those who were once blind now see. It's a mystery. But we see the effects of His power. C.S. Lewis tells about his conversion after a fairly lengthy period of time where God was working in his life. It culminated as he was traveling with his brother to the Whipsnade Zoo. And this is how C.S. Lewis puts it. As they travel out, he says, when we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. Yet I had not exactly spent the journey in thought, nor in great emotion. Emotional is perhaps the last word we can apply to some of the most important events. It was more like when a man, after a long sleep, still lying motionless in bed, becomes aware that he is now awake. I remember in an Alpha class at Covenant, we had a young lady in our class who came because she wanted to check out what her younger brother was getting into. She was a very intelligent sharp young lady studying to be an attorney, wonderful person. She had a ton of questions, but she said, you know, this faith is good for you guys. It's not for me. It's not for me. And she had that attitude for the classes as the Alpha went on. But at a retreat, God touched her powerfully. I don't even know how. All I know is at a meeting, as there were prophecies going forth, after it was over, she was so moved, she said, I can't even talk about it right now. At the next Alpha, she shared this. She said, I was on a train, I was heading into the city, and the thought came to my heart, do you believe that Jesus died for you? And she said, it was like a voice that rose up from within my heart, yes, I do believe. The wind blows. We don't know where or how, but suddenly we believe. For me, I was an unhappy teenager. Unhappy. Longing for something more in life. And the wind began to blow over my soul. As I began to walk to school, just an emptiness in my soul, I began to talk to God. I don't know when exactly the moment of new birth occurred. But one night at a church meeting that I was just visiting, I raised my hand and went forward. But at some point, the wind blew and awakened me. Yesterday, I got to hear a little bit of Michael Kimball's testimony. After a long and hard road with many, many hard trials, but also much resistance, he was walking and he sat down discouraged and weary by a creek bed, and something was uncomfortable in his pocket. He reached and found the little pocket Bible his brother had given to him. And in it, as he read, there was a note from his brother and phone numbers. And he realized, I need something more than what I have. God spoke to his heart, and the wind blew, and life came. New life. How about you this morning? If you're born again, do you remember when, how the wind blew across your soul and awakened you to God, to new life, and you believed in Jesus Christ? The miracle and the mystery of the new birth. I want to share, as we close, two implications of the new birth. First of all, for the believer, this tells us that the Christian life is, from beginning to end, a work of the Holy Spirit. We are born again by the Holy Spirit, but that's not where it ends. Just as when a baby is born, that's not the end. That's the beginning of new life, not the end. The baby is not born fully developed, and we are not born again fully mature or developed. Amen? We are born again, and we wear diapers, and we make messes. Amen? And there are still spiritual messes being made that we all make. We are crying and whiny, and we need to be fed milk. We are anything but spiritually mature, but life is awakened in our soul. New life, spiritual life, a desire to know God, a desire to fellowship with God. The power and the principle of new life is there immediately if our conversion is genuine. The Christian life is entirely dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about that as we go on, but I just want us to recognize our need and dependency on the Holy Spirit. There is nothing we can do as Christians that will bear any good fruit or have any spiritual life in it apart from the Holy Spirit within us. So the Holy Spirit isn't a part of our Christian walk. He isn't an option to our spiritual walk. He is absolutely essential for everything in our spiritual life, because the minute we are not doing something in the Spirit, we are doing it in the flesh, and the flesh bears corruption. What we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. That's it. And believe it or not, the two are going to war against each other. You do believe it. The flesh will war against the Spirit will war against the flesh, and that will go on until the day you physically die. But believers, we need to understand, we need to know, we are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit for any life activity going on in our lives. Are you dependent upon the Holy Spirit? Are you leaning upon the Holy Spirit? Are you calling upon the Spirit to fill you? Your flesh will tempt you to worry. The Spirit of God will prompt you to pray and to trust. Your flesh will prompt you to read the newspaper first thing in the morning. Let's get up on the news. And how many know your flesh loves reading the newspaper or watching TV more than reading the Bible? But the Spirit of God says, read my word. The flesh will cause us to be harsh or angry at someone. The Spirit of God will prompt us to sow patience and kindness and love to them. And on it goes. The flesh prompting one thing, the Spirit opposing it. The Spirit prompting one thing, the flesh opposing it. And whether you are growing in the Spirit or the flesh is dependent on which you are following. Are you obeying the response and the impulses of the flesh, or are you obeying the impulses of the Spirit? That will entirely determine your growth and my growth. So as we consider, as we look at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, let's just know that everything we do, I was talking to Jess, there's nothing we do in Christian life that is not entirely a work of the Holy Spirit. From start to finish, we need the empowering of the Spirit. Now I want to close with a word to those who are not born again. I'm not talking about you say praise the Lord and you don't have a bumper sticker. I'm talking about, you know, I don't care whether you go to church or not. Nicodemus went to church, synagogue. I don't even care, and I'm not talking about whether you read the Bible sometimes and pray. Nicodemus was a fervently religious man. You can't get more religious than Nicodemus was. What's important for all of us is, are you born again? That's the important question. Are you alive to God? Or are you dead spiritually? That's the only important question for any of us. And what I want to just say is simply this. I want to encourage you to press in to Jesus. I want to encourage you to press in to Jesus Christ. To say to Him, if you're true, if you're real, God, if you're real, and Jesus is really your Son, and He really died on the cross to save those who would trust in Him, Lord, convince my soul, awaken me, open my eyes that I might believe. You probably won't get hit by a lightning bolt. You might just be going along in life, and one moment you don't believe, and the next you do. Maybe you're sitting here in the service and you started out not believing in Jesus, and by the end of the service you do believe in Him. That's the work of the Lord. Let me close with words by a pastor named John Piper. And this would be to you, if you are here and you are not saved, you are not a Christian, you are not born again, you know it. He writes this encouragement, and I want to share this to you as a heartfelt encouragement. You do not need any other witness of the Spirit's work within you than the desire you feel to come to God. If there is one spark of longing in you to trust Christ, it is of God. And you may take heart that He is at work in you to draw you to the Son. He has not left you to yourself. Go forward with Him. Confirm His work by your faith. Make your calling and election sure. Cleave to Jesus, and He will never let you go. If there's any sense in your heart, I do believe that Jesus did die on the cross for my sins. I do believe that I am spiritually dead and need life. I do believe that I am not capable of entering heaven as I am, and I need to be born again. If that's you, that's God working in your heart. That is God working in your heart, and He is drawing you. And I just want to encourage you to call upon Him and to ask Him to save you, for He will never cast anyone out who comes to Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. Jesus ends this passage with Nicodemus by saying, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." Jesus says, as He is lifted up, as His life and His death on the cross and His resurrection is lifted up for people to see and to know that He claimed to be God, that He claimed to be the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only way to God the Father. That as He's lifted up, hearts will believe. Not because they choose, but because His voice will say, "Come forth," and life will be birthed. And if that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you to call upon Him, to say, "Lord, save me. I need to be born again. I need life." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the miracle of new birth. We thank You for the power of life that the Spirit of God brings to us. Power that we have no idea of, to make the spiritually dead alive. We want to lean hard upon the Holy Spirit in our Christian life, Lord. We want to lean hard away from our flesh and hard into the Spirit of God. Help us to do that, Lord. And Father, I pray for any here this morning who have never heard the voice of the Son of God and are dead, that You would give them ears to hear and that they would suddenly realize, "I'm alive. I believe. I hear the voice of the Son of God. And I know He's my Savior." Wind of God, blow through this room and through our hearts, and especially upon those who are spiritually dead, that they may come to spiritual life. We pray. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to share with someone. Wherever you're at on that journey, "I think I'm hearing. Would you pray for me? I think I'm hearing." Let it be so, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Let's sing about the truths that we just heard. How God, in His kindness, has made us alive and can make us alive by His grace, by His redeeming power. He's the one. He's the way.
Open my eyes to see you are the way.
life. You are the way. Refreshing message, that refreshing encouragement. I bid you a good week. Thank you for being here with us at Sovereign Grace. All you returnees and all you first-timers, there is a welcome table in the lobby. I invite you to join us there. And for those who have kids in children's ministry, thank those children's ministry workers as well, because God has put on their hearts, made them alive to serve your kids in wonderful ways. So, God bless you all. Thanks for being with us.